The Lord is King. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As many of you know, my wife and daughter have been out of town this week, which means I have had the house to myself. When Haley first brought up the idea of going to Minnesota to celebrate her grandmother's 80th birthday back in August, while I expressed the standard concerns about COVID and the safety of air travel, I won't lie to you, my heart secretly leapt for joy at the prospect. Now, I want to be very clear, I love my family dearly, and nothing brings me more joy than spending time with them. But it is also true that being in seminary and committing so much time to St. Mark's this semester are always competing for my time and my attention. So the thought of being able to spend an entire week by myself focusing solely on school without having my attention constantly split sounded really good to me. What's more, I had immediate dreams of long nights of uninterrupted sleep in a bed all alone without the concern of an early wake-up call from my 10-month-old daughter. Really, I wanted space of my own. I wanted privacy. I wanted not to have to share my time, my attention, my space, and my life for a week. On one level, I think almost any human being can relate to this. It's nice to have a brief break from other obligations to rest and recharge. But in another way, I think the desire to be alone, uninterrupted, and not beholden to anyone is a deeply American dream in many ways. We live in a society that has been deeply formed by this desire to reduce our obligations to others, to sustain the illusion of independence and self-sufficiency. Just think about how much of our lives are shaped by private property. To make it in life in the United States is to have a space of one's own. To buy a house and land that properly belong to us, and then to continue to move into ever bigger spaces, amassing more and more property, more and more possessions, and drawing ever sharper lines around what is ours. To own things, to have private property, is to have control over them. It's to exercise dominion and power. It's to be able to do what we please, when we please. And actually, sir, you have no right to tell me what to do, and you can go ahead and get off of my lawn. This is a central reason why so many Americans hate taxes. It's deeply ingrained in our psyche that what we have belongs to us. We've worked hard for it. We've earned it, and even if we haven't, why should anyone else be able to take from me what is mine? Not only do I distrust the government, on a deeper level, I distrust anyone when it comes to my stuff. I'd rather not give it to anyone, let alone to a bureaucracy that seems to get more incompetent by the day. So while we live in a much different context than first century Palestine, perhaps we can understand something of the trap the Pharisees attempt to set for Jesus in today's gospel. Taxes have been a charged topic for a long time, and perhaps we're particularly aware of that now in an election season. The question about whether to pay taxes to Caesar in the gospel reading today sets up a difficult choice for Jesus. On the one hand, if Jesus says that the Jews should refuse to pay taxes, he risks looking like a seditious revolutionary and may find himself in trouble with the Roman government. Surely the Pharisees plotting against him would be the first to bring him before the Roman courts. On the other hand, many of Jesus' followers would have been hoping for Jesus to do exactly this, to deny the legitimacy of the emperor and to assert himself, the Messiah, as a ruler poised to restore Israel to independence. For Jesus to enforce the payment of taxes would upset the Jews who were being oppressed by Roman authorities, risking a loss of many followers. The trap is set then. No matter which option Jesus chooses, the Pharisees will be able to delegitimize him. We can imagine the crowds at this moment holding their breath to see how Jesus will respond. Here is one who has taught with authority, healed the sick, cast out demons, forgiven sins, and fed the 5,000. In fact, just a couple of days ago, he rode into Jerusalem to wild acclaim and fanfare. Will this one take the risk of openly defying the Roman authorities? Or worse, will he cave like a coward to avoid ruffling feathers? Jesus, of course, is unfazed. He knows that the trap has been laid and realizes that the question is not asked in good faith. Seeing the two options clearly, as he so often does, he explodes the question. "Bring me the coin used for the tax," he responds. Holding up the denarius, he responds with a question of his own. "Whose image and inscription is this?" "Caesar's," the Pharisees respond, surely confused at the obvious question. "Then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." With this response, the Pharisees are silenced and walk away amazed. The genius of Jesus' answer lies in the question that it poses to those listening. What belongs to Caesar and what belongs to God? For many of those watching the exchange, perhaps the answer didn't seem remarkable or very difficult. Caesar's face is on the coin, therefore it belongs to Caesar. Perhaps Jesus is suggesting that the material things of the world are under the government's authority, and the spiritual things belong to God. Maybe this is just an early statement of the separation of church and state. But for the Jews familiar with Israel's scriptures, the answer is much more complex and even loaded. Perhaps they would have immediately thought of the Psalms, like Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it." Or Psalm 50, "The Lord says, 'For every wild animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills, all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine.'" Or even more likely and more well known, the words of the famous prayer, which was to be recited to the children when they were lying down and rising up and bound on their heads, foreheads, hands, and doorposts. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might." Maybe then, Jesus isn't simply making a statement about taxes. Maybe he's not just telling his listeners to obey the governing authorities. Maybe this isn't about the separation of church and state. Maybe Jesus is reminding the Jews who their real king is. Like the psalmist in today's psalm, "The Lord is king. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. With these scriptures echoing in our minds, the command to give to God the things that are God's takes on a sharper meaning. Because anything that is God's already. Recently, Pope Francis has ruffled some feathers with the release of his latest encyclical letter titled Fratelli Tutti, which, though it sounds like some kind of candy, means all brothers or all siblings in Latin. One of the particularly controversial sections of the letter is the Pope's insistence that there is no such thing for Christians as an absolute, inviolable, or natural right to private property. He says instead, with the Christian tradition, that the social purpose of all property exists. All private property exists for a social purpose. Some have expressed concern that the Pope's guidance on this question sounds like some sort of communism or Marxism or some other scary ism. And to be sure, to hear the absolute right to private property challenged grates against our American ears. No one has the right to tell us what belongs to us. The illusion of absolute ownership runs to the very core of our society and to each of us as individuals. We spend much of our lives accumulating things for ourselves, growing our own personal kingdoms. And yet, Pope Francis is right. As he puts it, God gave the earth to the whole human race for the sustenance of all of its members, without excluding or favoring anyone. It is God who gives the gifts to the world. The things that we have are not ours. And not only do our things and our possessions, but our very bodies, souls, and selves, all of them together belong to God. In the words of St. Paul, do you not know that your temple, your body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? Jesus' words in Matthew's gospel are provocative in just this way. He takes the trap of the Pharisees and turns it around on his listeners. The command to give to God the things that are God's is a command to give ourselves completely over to our King and Heavenly Father. It is a call for full surrender. It is a stark reminder that nothing that we have belongs to us alone, not even our own bodies, but that everything is to be given to God and used for his purposes. This is a radical and difficult teaching. We are, in America, what writer Alan Jacobs has called metaphysical capitalists, which he defines in summary as the belief that I am my own, that I am a commodity owned solely by myself, and that I may do with this property, myself, whatever I want, and call it whatever I want. And that any suggestion that my rights over myself are limited in any way, I regard as an intolerable tyranny. Our obsessions with politics, with identity, and with status are founded upon this principle. We believe in a deep way that we belong to ourselves, and that we have the final say about every aspect of our lives, down to the most basic elements of our personhood. And importantly, we believe that this is the true key to freedom. The metaphysical capitalist believes that freedom is only realized through the exercise of self-ownership. Freedom from obligations to family, to society, to cultural expectations, and especially to God. But the gospel of Jesus Christ claims the exact opposite. We are not our own. We do not belong to ourselves. Quite the contrary, everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that exists belongs fully to God and has been given to us to steward. There is no such thing as an absolute right to anything from a human perspective. There is only grace. And the beauty of the Christian gospel is that it is only in accepting this grace and acknowledging our infinite indebtedness to God that we can become truly free. It is only in giving to God the things that are God's, namely everything, that we can receive our full selves in return. Because God is not a cosmic banker. God knows nothing of scarcity, of penny pinching, or of private property. Rather, our God is the one source of all that exists. And he delights in giving us gifts, so much so that he offered his only son in utter generosity so that we might be made fully human. That we belong to God does not hamper our freedom. It's what makes our freedom possible. So let us give to God the things that are God's, those things that rightfully belong to him, our money, our time, our resources, our bodies, our very lives. This will not impoverish us, but make us rich beyond our wildest dreams. For he has given himself for us and made us partakers of his abundant inheritance in the resurrection of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.